Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll explain that I speak to you today with a great deal of urgency. And I speak to you with a great deal of urgency because I am aware that I speak to you today in a time of crisis. These are dangerous days in our culture. As Dr. Moeller talked about on Tuesday and today, these are dangerous days in our church. The specific thing I want to talk about with regard to that danger today, right now, is the danger that the church faces with the epidemic problem of pornography. Pornography is not the only problem that the church faces. It's not even the only problem with sexual immorality that the church faces. There's all kinds of difficulties with sexual immorality in the church. Pornography is just one, but I'm convinced that it is the most significant in the church. And the reason I think that is because in the old days, if you wanted to commit adultery, you had to do it with someone who could tell on you. Pornography solves that problem. It makes it possible for you to commit adultery with a woman whose lips are as silent as the grave. With the onslaught of internet pornography, it's possible for anybody that wants to run around with hundreds, thousands of women and nobody has to know, is the lie. In the past, being vigilant to be pure meant being vigilant against a physical woman. Today, the people in our churches have to be vigilant against a phantom. Al Cooper, a sociologist, he was commenting in the late 90s about the problem of pornography, and he said the problem with internet pornography in particular is three things. He talked about the affordability of it, he talked about the accessibility of it, and he talked about the anonymity of it. You can get it cheap and nobody has to know. And for someone who's trying to get away with sexual immorality, it's a deadly combination. For somebody who likes drinking that kind of poison, the internet is so handy. It's so tidy. It's so deadly. It has never, ever in the history of the universe been more convenient to destroy your soul, to ruin your family, and to bring reproach on Jesus Christ and His church. This is not an abstract problem. It's not the problem with the people out there. It's not an abstract problem. This is your problem. No, at the risk of making this a little too uncomfortable, I know that there are people in this room who are struggling with pornography. I know it. It is absolutely impossible that this room is totally clear of people that don't have an issue here. I don't know who. I'm not trying to make everybody suspicious. I don't want you creeped out looking at the person sitting next to you. So the goal is not suspicion, but the goal is vigilance. And if we're going to be vigilant, we have to face facts. And so I want to speak not about porn in general, not about the culture in general. I want to speak to you. If you're here, I take it that you're here because God wants you to be here, and this is something that God would have you to hear. And so I want to speak to you. Specifically, I want to speak to men. It's not because there aren't women in the room. It's not because women do not struggle with porn, because they most certainly do. But I want to speak to the men in the room who struggle with pornography, because God has raised you up to be leaders in your home. God has raised you up to be leaders in your church. And here's the hard and fast reality. If our homes and our churches are to be pure, then they're going to be led by men who are pure. And if they are not, then they won't be. And I'm so concerned when I pray for you, and I pray for you all the time. I don't even know most of you, but when I pray for you, as I do all of the time, I'm praying that you will stop doing what you're doing. If you're in here and you've got a problem with porn, and here's what you're doing. Every time you do it, you sip on poison. And you are storing up consequences. Maybe nobody knows right now, but they will. It is the nature of sin to ooze out of the boundaries that we create for it. And my concern for you, you're here at Southern Seminary because you want to be a godly man. You want to be a godly husband. You want to be a godly father. You want to be a godly minister of Jesus in the church. And what you're doing is destroying all of it, and you don't even see it yet. Now, if you're here, I take it you know it. I take it I don't need to persuade you that this is wrong. You know it's wrong. You know you're living a lie. You know you need to quit, but you just don't know how. And what you need is not a lecture about how it's wrong, but you need somebody to give you some resources to be different. And so that's what this is about. This is me talking to you to try to give you some resources to be different. Because here's the thing. If I tell you, if we tell you, if anybody says, be pure, all right? This is a pornographic culture and you need to get pure. Good luck with that. The reality is that being pure requires power. You have to have resources and energy if you are to be vigilant against the pornographic onslaught in which we are living. And Romans 6 is about that power. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you as your people, and we've got trouble, and we need power. Father, the only power there is to change at a level of depth is the gospel of grace. The only person who can change us is a man whose name is Jesus. Father, would you help us to meet with him now? Would you make us different? I pray that there'd be crusty scabs pulled off of a mess. I pray that there would be boils lanced. I pray that the aftermath of our time together would be not safe, but that we'd be different. Give us grace to have that happen now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what Romans 6 is about. When you read commentators and you listen to preachers talk about Romans 5 and Romans 6, they regularly highlight the flow that exists between those two chapters. They'll pay attention especially to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what commentators regularly do, rightly, is they show how the connection between Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 does not lead to a lawless gospel. The hypothetical argument that the Apostle Paul responds to is, okay, so hey, if I want grace, if I need grace, I can't outsin my need for it. Grace always superabounds above my sin. So whenever I sin, I get more grace. And so, hey, if I want to experience God's grace, I've got it. I'll just keep sinning. And then I'll get more grace. So the ticket to more grace, which we want, is more sin. And the Apostle Paul says, no. Grace does not lead to more sin. The argument is that grace ought to lead to obedience. That's the argument of Romans chapter 5 to 6. But here's what I'm eager for you to see this afternoon. I'm eager this afternoon for you to see that this is not just about rhetoric, what's happening in Romans 5 to 6. I'm eager for you to see that what Paul is doing is more than building a strong argument. He's doing more than unfolding logical progression. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is communicating power for you to overcome, by the grace of Jesus, the sin that is in your life. And today I want to specifically apply it to the power that you have from Jesus to live a pure life in the midst of porn everywhere. So three things about Romans 6 that communicate power for purity. First, I want you to see the power for purity in the facts of Romans 6. The power for purity in the facts of Romans 6. This passage communicates powerful information to you. Paul wants to provide facts for you that will fuel your vigilance to be pure, and he gives two facts for us to consider in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6. Here's the first fact. You are dead. You're dead. The whole point of the first 10 verses of Romans 6 is that you're dead to sin, and you cannot live in it anymore. And your baptism is the signification of that reality. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Baptism is the point of reference because Paul doesn't know any unbaptized believers. And so he uses baptism as the point of reference to talk about our conversion. And he says, if you've been baptized, you're a Christian and you're dead. The death that we've died, what is that? Seems like I'm alive. Seems like my heart is beating. What is the death that I've died? Well, verse 6 says, the death is the death of our old self being crucified. He says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. The death that we died in Christ is the death of our old self. Romans 5, if we were going to go back and look at that, sets up two heads for the human race. There is Adam as a head, and there is Christ as a head, and all of humanity is under one of those two heads. Adam, for believers, Adam signifies their old self, who they were before they came to know Christ, and Jesus signifies their new self, stands for their new person, who they have become in Christ. The old self is who we were in Adam, and so old person is a redemptive historical category. It's a redemptive historical designation, and it refers to the fact that our representative head used to be Adam, and he's no longer our head. Jesus Christ is our head. Our old self was crucified to make something happen. Our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin, verse 6 says, might be brought to nothing. Body of sin. People disagree what body of sin means. I think there's about 7 or 8 different interpretations. I think my interpretation is the right one. A lot of smart people agree with me. A lot of smart people disagree with me, but we won't get into that. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you what my opinion of it is, because it doesn't matter. Because whatever body of sin is, however you interpret it, that it is dead, that it is brought to nothing, has the effect of making you no longer enslaved to sin. So body of sin, whatever it is, might be brought to nothing, and when it's brought to nothing, we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. So you pick your interpretation of what body of sin is. Whatever you think it is, it's been destroyed to the effect that you don't have to sin anymore. That's what Romans 6 means. In verse 7 says, for one who has died in their old self, body of sin is dead, has been set free from sin. If you're in Christ, the body of sin, whatever it is dead, and you don't have to sin. The first fact that we need to consider in Romans chapter 6 is that you're dead. The second fact that we need to consider in Romans chapter 6 is that you are raised. You're dead, number one, and you're raised, number two. Paul makes the point all through these first 10 verses that you can't separate death from life in the Christian economy. In the economy of redemption, death necessarily leads to resurrection life. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose to life. That's exhibit A through Z, that in the economy of redemption, death leads necessarily to resurrection life, because Jesus didn't stay dead, he resurrected. And the same is true with us. In a spiritually analogous way, as we're united to Jesus. This is what verse 5 says in Romans chapter 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When we're in Jesus, his death, which necessarily leads to resurrection life, makes us dead people who are necessarily raised. Verse 7 gets at the same thing. If you've died, you've been set free. As we are united with Christ in his physical resurrection, it leads to spiritual and ethical resurrection in our lives. Romans 6, 4 says that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If Jesus is raised, and you believe that, then you have to walk in a new way. If you believe robust biblical doctrine, then it means you must live a robust and biblical life. You can't confess the resurrection and not fight for holiness. What does this mean when it comes to vigilance in the fight against pornography and for purity? What does that mean? It means you're free. Think about that. Jesus is dead. Jesus is raised. The one leads to the other. In him, you died and you're raised. You have been set free. This truth unshackles you from any bondage you think is there to pornography. Porn is not your master. You don't have to be enslaved to it. Because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did for you, in him, you don't ever have to look at porn again. You don't ever have to do it. You might say, I really, really have to look at porn. No, you don't. Well, no, you don't understand. I have to look at porn. No, you don't. Well, it's just that it's really hard. Okay. It's hard. The argument is not it's easy. That's not the argument. The argument is there is power in these facts. There is power in this truth, and you have a new identity in Christ. If Jesus is alive, then you're not in your sin. And you're not enslaved. There's power for purity in the facts of Romans 6, but there's also power for purity in the faith of Romans 6. That's the second thing. Power for purity in the faith of Romans 6. This is verse 11. See, these facts, Jesus is dead, Jesus is therefore raised, in him his people are dead and raised, so they're not enslaved. Those facts aren't true for everyone. Jesus died and rose to set people free, but not everyone experiences the freedom. So the question we have to ask and answer is, how do I lay hold of these facts so that they're true for me? How do I have this information rush onto the scene of my struggle for purity so that it matters? How does it happen so that when my finger is hovering over the mouse in my home office at 2 a.m. with my wife upstairs asleep, how do I not click on the button that will play a pornographic video? How do those facts spring to life in that moment? Well, Paul spends 10 verses of Romans chapter 10, of Romans chapter 6, spends 10 verses laying out a bunch of facts before he tells you something to do. And then in verse 11, he gives you the first thing to do. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When you encounter these facts, The first thing you do is consider them to be true. The first thing you do is believe them. The first thing you're called to do when Paul unfolds this message about your death and your resurrection is to believe it. You're tempted not to believe it. You're tempted to believe, I just have to look. But you don't have to look. You have to consider it true that in Christ, you're dead to sin and alive to God, and you can walk in newness of life. So you don't have to just believe these facts to get saved. You can believe these facts. You can have faith in these facts to defeat pornography and be pure. There's power for purity in this kind of faith, in this kind of consideration. Because this kind of faith is profound. It's the only mechanism to wage war against porn that gets you outside yourself. Everything that you do to try to quit porn on your own is about you using your resources to get out of a mess. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to tell anybody because everybody get freaked out. So I'm just going to quit. I'll put a filter on my computer. Then I'll never look again. No. It's about what you can conjure up. The faith of Romans 6 gets you outside yourself and looking to the one who alone has resources to change you. Faith is the one thing that you can do that is not something you do. It's the one thing you do that looks to and trusts in what somebody else has done. And so it's absolutely qualitatively different from every other strategy that anybody could ever come up with to defeat porn or any other sin. There's also power in the faith because it's so practical. The language here is consider this to be true. It's so practical because every time you look at porn, you're considering something. Every time you look, there is a consideration processing in your head. In my experience, this isn't the Bible truth here, but in my experience, there are about three phases that people exist in when they're in some kind of struggle against porn. The first one is sort of the flirtation phase, where you're curious. I wonder what that looks like. You're reading something on the internet and there's this risque ad over on the sidebar. I'd like to take another peek at that. You're reading a Christian book about porn and they tell you names of actresses that have done pornographic videos. I wonder what she looks like. Google search. It's curiosity phase. I'm just going to flirt with it. It's not going to be any big deal. Just this once. Forget about it. That tends to lead to the fascination stage, where I really like it. I know I shouldn't like it, but I like what I see when that's on the screen. I'm fascinated by that. And then that often leads to the fixation phase, where I have to have it. Can't imagine a day without 2-3 hours looking at porn. Wherever you are, in either of those places, by the way, if you're in the flirtation phase, fight now. Don't keep flirting. The battle is easier the earlier you quit, the earlier you start. But regardless of wherever you are, the logic is the same. Whether you're kind of flirting around with it and a little bit curious, whether you're fascinated and you like it and you want to see a little bit more, whether you're fixated and you can't imagine getting out of it, the logic is the same, and it's this: I'm going to look at whatever I want. If I want to see pictures of naked people having sex, I'm going to do it because that's what I want to do. In this situation, it's okay if I sin because I want to see it, so it's okay. That's what you're considering wherever you are, in whatever phase, whatever the temptation, that's the consideration. And the Apostle Paul says, no, don't consider that to be true. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. You've got to consider that. So what's true? What truth will you consider? What truth will you believe? I have to look at porn. Or you're dead and you don't have to sin. This is very practical and it's very profound. There's power for purity in the facts of Romans 6. There's power for purity in the faith of Romans 6 and believing the facts. That's how we lay hold of the truth in our life. But there's also power for purity in the fight of Romans 6. This is verses 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. After we lay hold of the facts in Romans 6 by faith, Paul calls us to fight. He calls us to struggle. There is a call here to practical strategies as we seek to be pure. Practical strategies that grow out of our faith. There's a call for us to do some things. Let me tell you, there is a theology that's out there brewing all over the place that places faith at odds with effort. That, you know, when you believe the gospel, if you tell somebody to do something, you're a legalist. I hear that all the time. I read that all over the place, and it's weird, actually. And it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. It has nothing to do with this therefore in Romans 12. Knowing these facts, having believed these facts, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God. They don't understand the therefore of Romans 6:12. They actually truncate the gospel. They give you a portion of the gospel. We don't want to do that. We want to believe the whole gospel. And so let's be honest that it's possible to talk about behavior without being behavioristic. It's possible to talk about moral effort without being moralistic. And we believe that because we don't want forgiveness without repentance. We don't want acceptance without change. We don't want love without submission to the lordship of Christ. And so we have to fight because that's true and because we believe what's written here. Romans 6 says, if you have faith in the facts of the gospel, then you've got to engage a gospel fight. And there are two parts of the fight in Romans 6. It's when we stop presenting ourselves to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, and it's when we start presenting ourselves to God as dead people raised to life. And there's power in that fight. There's power in that fight. Because after you know the facts and after you embrace them by faith, you need something to do. And so the Apostle Paul is being very kind to us when he gives us strategies that we can implement in the fight for purity. And it's so practical. The exhortation here is look at your life. Look at your life, examine your life, and see where there's bad things happening and you need to stop presenting yourself to those things. And look at your life and see where good things need to happen and see where you need to start, where there's good things that need to happen. You need to start presenting yourself to God in those areas. It's a call to examination and application. So if we put together stop presenting yourselves and making yourself an instrument of sin and start presenting yourself to God and make yourself an instrument of righteousness, let me give you just three things. There's way more things you can do. But I'm talking to you who's struggling. And if you're going to start to fight this kind of fight, I want to give you just three places you can start. One, absolutely, positively, get protections on your computer. Get protections on your iPhone. Get passwords on your television so you can't download any old pay-per-view movie you want. Absolutely do that. We believe that there is more to the fight for purity than that, but we don't believe there's less. If you are tempted, you've got to get rid of the temptation. Again, that's not all there is, but that's a great place to start. Here's a second thing. If we're going to stop presenting ourselves to sin, let's cut off the opportunity to sin. We also want to start presenting ourselves to God as instruments for righteousness. You need to be a servant. Every single person who is struggling against porn and who indulges in it is indulging in it while they might be doing something else to serve their family and to serve their church. It's what Dr. Mohler mentioned this morning is the problem of sloth. There's lust and there's sloth. There's I want what I don't have and there's I don't have enough to do. And you need to get busy serving. Getting busy isn't the gospel. If you get busy without grace, you'll fail. But having embraced the truth by faith, you need to fight to find some way to serve. What ways could you serve your wife? You could write down three things right now in your notes, in your Bible. Well, here's three things I could do for my wife every day and she would feel blessed by it. What's something faithful? What's some faithful labor you could engage in your church? What could you do to serve your children? You need to engage in service. And then we're gonna cut off our access, absolutely. We're looking for opportunities to serve. Here's a third thing. Spend time with Jesus. Does that sound like I'm supposed to say that? Well, yeah, you're supposed to spend time with Jesus. I promise you I'm not saying that because I'm supposed to say it. Here's why I'm saying it. I'm not omniscient, but I can tell you for an absolute fact. In the history of the universe, there has been nobody feasting on porn while they're singing from the bottom of their heart, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I promise you, there is nobody up in the middle of the night gorging themselves on porn for 3 hours while they sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." You cannot, from the bottom of your heart, sing about Jesus and ogle naked women in pornography. You cannot do it. And so we need a church full of men who sing when they're tempted to look at porn, when they're lusting after naked women to whom they're not married. We need to have a church that is learning to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee." When you're tempted, start singing. People think you're crazy. That's all right. If you don't want to wake up your wife, if you don't want to wake up your kids, sing under your breath. It works. God has wired us that there's something about singing that ignites our affections. I promise, you try this. It's why there's 150 chapters in the Bible inspired music. You try singing from the bottom of your heart. You believe it, and you won't look at porn while you're doing it. Here's the last thing. You need to cut off your access. You need to find people to serve. You need to get close to Jesus. But right now, if you're struggling, you need to tell somebody. You need to expose the darkness to light, and you need to tell somebody. As soon as you can, today, you need to find somebody of the same sex, and you need to tell them today. If you're afraid you won't tell them today, you need to send them a text message right now and say, "I've got something really hard I got to tell you. Don't let me off the hook until I come clean. When can we talk?" You need to tell somebody today. Now, you might think that is so hard that it's absolutely, completely, 100% impossible. You might think you're going to die if you have to tell this. You might think it'll get better. Okay, scared straight here. He's saying, I got to tell somebody. That's making my knees sweat. So from now on, I'm not going to look anymore. This is it. This is the time when it starts. How many times have you said that before? It's not going to get better. I'm telling you, listen to me. It will not get better. It will get worse. And 2 months from now, you're going to have more junk to tell than you've got now. 2 years from now, you're going to have a deeper pit to climb out of than you've got right now. It will not get better. It will get worse. And God doesn't want it to get better. Because God does not want to save you from porn by preserving you in your pride. He doesn't want to do that. And so you need to expose the darkness to the light. If you think that's going to make you die, let me tell you a story about a guy named Aaron Ralston. You ever heard of him? He was hiking about 10 years ago, April of 2003. He was rappelling down a slip canyon, and while he was rappelling, a boulder dislodged, fell into the canyon, and caught his hand behind it. So his hand's trapped. He hadn't told anybody where he was going to be, so he knew nobody was going to be looking for him, and if they were going to look for him, he knew they wouldn't know where to look. And so he hung there, suspended with his hand in the boulder for 5 days, sipping on a bottle of water, eating a candy bar or something like that. And he finally realized that he was going to die. He tried to chip away at the rock with a pocket knife. It wasn't working. Finally, he realized if he didn't do something drastic, he was going to hang there and die. And so Aaron Ralston used his pocket knife to cut off his hand. And he wrote in blood the date, because he thought that was going to be the date of his death. And he used a video recorder to film his farewell to his family, because this awful thing he knew would kill him. But he actually didn't die. He rappelled out of the ravine and walked a few hundred yards, found a family, and his life was spared. This thing that he was sure would kill him, this drastic, awful thing that anybody would admit is hard, was the one thing that saved him. That actually sounds a little bit like somebody you know that said it's better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell able-bodied. You know somebody that thinks that's a good idea. You can do this. Grace isn't magic. Grace is effort. You can do this. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your story is. Don't you leave here today without telling somebody you need help. You tell Dr. Pierre, you tell me, you tell a professor, you tell somebody sitting next to you. You find somebody of the same sex and you get help. You can do it. Because sin does not have dominion over you. Because you're not under law. You're under grace. You can present your body to God. You can be pure. You can never look at porn again. But freedom doesn't come cheap. And you can't do it on your own. You have to die. You have to raise. And the only way to do that is in Christ. If you believe it, then you fight. And you fight today. Father, I have no idea what stories are. I have no idea who's in here. But Father, would you use your word to lance a boil? Would you save, even if it's just one, but I pray for many, would you save marriages and ministries today? Because there's guys in here right now who say, I'm not enslaved, And I believe it. I believe I'm dead in Christ. I believe I'm alive in Christ, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to expose the darkness to the light. Would you give them help, and would you give them power right now? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.